Today, we're continuing in our series that we've called Unstuck. And in this series, we're actually just considering some of the areas or beliefs in our lives which can keep us stuck, ensnared, entangled. If you recall, Sam reminded us as we began this series of these profound words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said, recorded in John chapter 8, in verse 31. And friends, this is the word of God. And it says there, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth. And here's the fruit of that. The truth will set you free. Now, it's kind of interesting with this. If you note just earlier in verse 31, it notes this. Jesus said this to the Jews who had believed him. So Jesus said this not just to unbelievers, inviting them to find freedom, but he said this to those who had already believed in him. So why is that significant? Because Jesus was saying, essentially, you can be my follower. Your faith can be in me. You can be a child of God, and you can still be stuck. You can still be ensnared in some area of your life. Because you are perhaps, even without realizing it, you are holding on to, you are living according to a lie, an errant belief in some area of your life. And so Jesus reiterates in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So already as we've been walking through this series, we've looked at the incredible truth of our new identity in Jesus Christ. And I hope you got one of the bookmarks that just reminds us some of the new realities of who we are in Christ. And then Stan led us a couple of weeks ago in looking at the habits of our lives that can either actually bring bondage to us or they can lead us to health and transformation. And then last weekend, Rod exhorted us to rest and live in the reality that we are or we can be entirely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't been here, you can listen to or watch those messages online at our website. And today we're actually building on what Sam, Stan, and Rod have taught us already. And our focus this weekend, it comes from misunderstanding or perhaps an obstacle that I think many of us live with. I mean, we gather like this on weekends. And as you're part of the gathering here, you may have your heart encouraged. Maybe you, as we gather, you have a sense of the nearness of God. I deeply hope that you do. But even so, there can still be a block when it comes to carrying the reality, what we speak about here on weekends, and when you move into the other days of your week. There can kind of be a disconnect between what you believe, what we declare together in our worship gatherings, and your regular everyday life. Ever felt that? In fact, one of our church family members expressed it this way to me. It essentially said, Clyde, here's my day. I go to work. I walk through the stuff that involves. And I try to do my work well. And then I get home and I take care of my family. Okay, so what does walking with God look like in just that kind of everyday life like mine? And that is a great question. And it reminded me of a great lesson I heard from a wonderful teacher a number of years ago. So today, I want to share with you what I received from and applied from him. Because today, I want to talk about very practically about what walking with God in just your regular day might look like. And I even brought some props here to help us out. This isn't a therapist table, though it looks like that. But rather, there's nine props that we're going to walk through to prompt us in considering a day like this. But before we get to the props together, what I want to do, I just want to lay some biblical foundation for what we're going to be talking about and applying, all right? So this is what I want to do. I want to begin by just doing an overview of all of Scripture in about 6 minutes. All right? We're up to it. So let's start here. Let's start in the book of Genesis. And we read that story at the start of Genesis of the story of the Garden of Eden, of God creating this garden and humanity to care for it. And then we read this in Genesis 3:8. It says, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, saying, the Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim, hung out in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's a picture that's tried to communicate here in the book of Genesis. So keep that kind of image in your mind. Right from the start, God wanting to be with humanity. That's what God desired. But then as we continue in the book of Genesis, we know humanity turned from God, sinned against God, causing a break in our relationship with him. But our God continued to pursue us. And so throughout the book of Genesis, we read of people, men and women, living with God, from Enoch to Noah to Abraham. And then we move on to the book of Genesis, or rather the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus tells us the story of God choosing, forming a nation, a people of Israel. And he formed them, he chose them so that he could be with and bless all nations through them. And as an evidence of his desire, after Israel was freed from their bondage in Egypt, we read this. God had them construct a tent. There was a tent that was called the Tent of Meeting. It was also called the Tabernacle. And in chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 44, this is what we read. The Lord said, I will consecrate this Tent of Meeting and the altar within it. And I will dwell among the people of Israel. I'll be their God. I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might what? Dwell among them. My whole purpose, Israel, in bringing you out is that I might dwell among you. I mean, it's as if God is thinking in this, I want you, Israel, I want you to see that tent, and I want you to be reminded whenever you see it and later on the temple that my desire is to be with you. But that's not enough for God. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, even the temple wasn't enough for God, because one day God declares, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to live right in the middle of them. And so this baby is born in Bethlehem. He's given the name, among others, of Emmanuel, which means God with us. The incarnation of God, meaning God becoming flesh right among us. So in the Gospel of John, this is what we read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 14, a famous, rather familiar verse, let's call it. It says this, and the Word, that's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it's interesting, that word dwelt there in that our English translation, in the original Greek, that word dwelt is a Greek word, skeno'o. I want you to know that, so just say it with me. Skeno'o. Really, that comes from a Greek word that simply means this, to pitch a tent. That's what it means. So understand this, John is the only gospel writer that actually uses that Greek word. John intentionally, in using that word, he wants to create a connection in our mind between pitching a tent, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and Jesus coming right in our midst. Jesus came down, he pitched a tent, he tabernacled among us. And so in going from the tabernacle to Jesus, it's like God has taken the next step in his objective. Then Jesus comes, and we read at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus saying these words as he ascends to heaven. He says in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, behold, I'm with you when? Most of the time. No, always. To the end of the age. Even to the end of this life, Jesus is saying. And he's going to do it by his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living among us. So I just want us to understand as we start this, this theme runs throughout the entire scripture, that this reality all the way through the book of Revelation even, because it's not just a reality for this life, it's a reality for the life to come. So in Revelation, we read these words. The disciple named John gets this vision of the life to come. When sin's been overcome, and when the people of God are living together like a community, like a city, in the presence of God. Here's how it's described in Revelation 21:3. And this is what we read there. Here's a picture of it. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of Jesus, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With us, with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The dwelling place of God, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is with us. That's what he wants. Because the reason God made humanity, made us, is because, stunningly, he wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. So the story of Scripture is a story, really, of a single desire of God, you could say. The desire of God to be among us. And for us then to know and enjoy and glorify him through Jesus Christ. And friends, understand, that's why at the very heart of the spiritual life is, we could call it an incarnational life. Meaning recognizing God, his presence right in the middle, not just the extravagant, outwardly very spiritual or religious moments, but recognizing God right in the regular, ordinary moments of our day. Because understand this, our God wants to be, he is with you. That was about 6 minutes, right? Maybe a bit longer. Okay, so with all that foundational understanding, then, how do we therefore live in our regularly weekday lives? How do I walk with God in an everyday existence, regular day by day? So what we're going to do together in our time remaining today is, it's been called the practice of the presence of God. And it's simply this. I want to prompt us to learn to see God, to be with God in the very concrete realities of every day. Because that's what God desires for you. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this in Colossians 3. If you remember, we looked at it some time ago. Colossians 3:17, this is what Paul wrote. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name, in the presence of, you could say, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now understand this. Paul wants to be really clear in this. So he says, whatever you do, that's fairly all-encompassing, right? But in case we miss it, he says, whatever you do in word and deed. Okay, that pretty much covers it, right? But he doesn't add in there. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in your life in the name of, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to walk through what a regular day of walking with Jesus might look like. And here's our plan. I'm going to suggest we're going to target one day, all right? We're going to target this Monday. So if you have pen and paper, or maybe your smart device out, just write down in there, Monday, May 15th, all right? We're going to do that. We're just going to take a regular day, and we're not going to try to do anything kind of special or spiritually heroic in it. That isn't just kind of part of your regular routine. We're not going to add any major times of solitude, any real in-depth Bible study, anything in addition to what you likely regularly do in your day. We're going to do what we do in a normal day, but we're going to do it with Jesus. We're going to invite him to be part of just that normal day, just one day, kind of an experiment, all right? So let's walk through it. I want to make this really concrete. So again, I got 9 props to prompt us in this, to help us walk through what a regular day looks like. All right, so let's start at the beginning. You think about, okay, what's the first thing you do at the beginning of the day? I'm going to jump out of bed and dive into the day. Actually, no. Here's our first prop. It's a pillow. That's an odd prop for the start of the day. Why a pillow? Because scripture tells us that the start of a day looks different than how we typically view the start of the day. We think of the day starting when the sun rises, when the alarm clock goes on, your iPhone buzzes, or when Tim Hortons opens, right? But in the Bible, the day actually begins when the sun sets, not the other way around. In the Jewish life, the Sabbath begins not on Saturday, but on Friday evening. In fact, in Genesis 1, it speaks of each day of creation in an odd phrasing, an odd duet. It says this, there was evening, then there was morning, that was the first day. So why does it speak of a day like that? Well, Eugene Peterson explains that people in the Old Testament days and the writers of Scripture, they had a different understanding than us. They had a better understanding that everything in my day doesn't depend on me. And so it seems fitting that according to God's design, our day begins with us doing what? Going to sleep. That's how our day begins. I look at the day ahead in the evening, I go to sleep, and God goes to work, right? That's the beginning of the day. Because I think this, when most people think of walking with God, they think about gathering like this, going to church, reading scripture, some religious activity. We tend not to think of God's involvement in really what are really the larger, just very ordinary parts of our day. Like sleeping. Big chunk of your day is spent that way. And understand that Scripture has quite a bit to say about sleep. For example, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For God gives to his beloved, what? Sleep. Some of you would say, God, give me more, right? God gives his beloved sleep. It's a gift from God to us. I don't know if you know George MacDonald. He was kind of an inspiration for C.S. Lewis. He was a 19th century Scottish author. This is what he wrote. Sleep is God's invention for giving us the health that he cannot get into us while we're awake. It just gets us still before God. We begin our that day. So Monday, May 15th starts when? This evening. It starts this evening. When you go to sleep, you end the night, you start the day. And you just talk to God and thank him for what's ahead. Because here's the thing, you have to go to bed anyway. So just do it with Jesus. All right. So that's the first assignment. Then secondly, eventually, we hope, comes to this. Here's an alarm clock. Some of you don't know that, so we got an iPhone alarm just for those to speak both languages. Either way in that. Because hopefully at some point on Monday, you're going to wake up. And here's the question. Would somebody watching you wake up say, boy, it's pretty much like watching Jesus wake up? Ask your spouse. See, the problem is, right from the moment I wake up, I forget that this day that I'm moving into is a gift from God. So here's a simple, I think it's a powerful spiritual guidance. Simply this. Friends, when you wake up as soon as possible, try to get alone with God for just a few minutes. And again, don't try to be heroic in this. Don't think, okay, Monday, I got to spend an hour with God. If that's not what you usually do, just make it a few minutes. Just in the beginning of the day, just pause even for a moment and say, Father, I'm moving into this day now. I've rested. You've worked. This day is a gift from you. And I would guess as you begin the day, maybe some anxious thoughts will come to your mind, stuff in the day ahead that you're worried about. And just invite Jesus into that. Recognize, Jesus, would you be part of all this stuff that already is causing me anxiety? And maybe you just want to take a moment and just read a psalm, maybe the Lord's Prayer, words of Jesus, like Psalm 23. And just to take for a moment and read those words, for example, where you'll read, the Lord is my shepherd. And just in that moment, as you start today, you think, okay, I'm not going to go through this day as a lonely, unwatched sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. That's God with me. He's with me along the way. I imagine many of you know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor during World War II. He wrote a little book that was called Life Together. It's a simple book about being with God in community. Listen to what he wrote. For Christians, the beginning of the day should not be haunted by the various kinds of concerns they face during the day. The Lord stands above the new day, and all worry and anxiety flee before him. Therefore, in the early morning hours of the day, may our many thoughts and our many idle words be silent. And may the first word and the first thought belong to the one to whom our whole life belongs. So on Monday, our first thought belongs to God, all right? Okay. Then, the next thing you're probably going to do after you get up, here's a bar of soap. Because you're going to have to clean up your body. Because it is an interesting thing, isn't it? All we did was lay down to sleep. And you wake up and everything's a mess. Your breath is nasty. You got gunk in your eyes. You have odor issues happening. So there's got to be some brushing, flossing, washing, deodorizing that you have to do. So understand, you got to do that stuff anyway, right? So let's just do it with Jesus in this way. While you're cleaning up, just even pray to God. Say, Father, while I'm cleaning up my body, would you be at work cleaning up my mind? Because cleaning our bodies is important. Don't lose sight of that. But it is way more important to cleanse our minds. Because our day can start, and we can start our day, and right at the beginning, jealousy, envy, pride, fear, anxiety, greed can start to encroach on our lives. So just at the start of the day, we ask God to cleanse those inclinations, to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to guide us with thoughts, not of fear or anxiety, but ones of nobility and courage and peace. Because you have to wash up anyway. But Monday, we'll do it with Jesus. All right. Then, if or when you eat breakfast, or whatever your first meal will be, you come and you remember those words of Jesus. And when Jesus said in his prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And really, what a gift it is to have food. To have good. We think we're entitled to it. We think we've earned it or something, but it's a gift from God. And truly, if we are wanting, a people wanting to learn from Jesus and how to live this life, we look and we see when Jesus ate, you know what he did? He blessed the food. He thanked God for it. And realize, you don't have to take a long time. He didn't pray for all the missionaries in Africa when he blessed the food. He just said, Father, thank you for this food. Strengthen me through it. The book of Ecclesiastes, love what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:7. Simply these words, go eat your bread with joy. Walk in that way. A meal is a gift. And I know this, if you like me, if you eat All Bran for breakfast, it's hard eating All Bran with joy. So Monday, for breakfast, eat chocolate. That brings some joy, doesn't it? That's Monday for us. Just thank God for the food. And you gather for a meal and do it with joy. Again, nothing heroic, just acknowledging God's presence, his provision, as a normal part of life. All right. Then next, probably sometime during your day, you're going to get into a car to drive somewhere, be it to work, to school, to do errands, whatever it be. So we ask this question. What would it be like to drive in Jesus' name? Yeah. I just want to let you mull on that one for a moment. What would be the expression on Jesus' face if he was in the car when you drove? Would he be trying to get out of the car? Now again, don't try to drive differently on Monday. Just invite Jesus to be with you. That's a wonderful thing about this exercise, because if we are truly seeking to be open and learn from Jesus in our life, to know the Father's voice, if God wants to say something, prompt you of something, even in your driving, he'll prompt you in it. But let me mention this. Do you know what for many people is the single biggest obstacle to walking with God every day? It's their pace of life. I mean, have you ever noticed as you read scripture that it never describes anybody running with God? It never says Moses sprinted with God. It doesn't say David dashed with God. What verb almost always is used? They walked with God. Friends, that tells us something about our God. Our God tends to walk. Our God is a walker. And that irritates us sometimes, doesn't it? We'd like a running God that keeps up with our agenda, but our God walks with us. So here's just a simple step of maybe radical obedience just for Monday. When you drive Monday morning, drive the speed limit. Just try it. And in fact, drive 1 kilometer under the speed limit, just as a way of just saying, okay, Father, this is weird. I'm just going to, as an act of trust in reality, that far beyond driving, you're going to lead me wherever I need to go today. You'll get me there where I need to be. Just say, God, I want to drive with you, and I want to trust you with my time. All right. Then, you're probably going to go to work on Monday. Some of you are going to get paid for it. Others, it's a volunteer thing. Maybe you do work in the home, caregiving there in some way or another. Or maybe it's going to be in school. And so the laptop represents the work we're going to do, because you're going to have tasks to do on that day. Here's the thing. Anyone ever get frustrated at work? What does it mean to work in Jesus' name? Because Monday, you can do that. And I would tell you this, likely it probably doesn't mean handing out gospel tracts in the lunchroom at your office. Really, it's just a simple thing you can do, like showing up to work on time, like doing the work you have with all your ability, treating others with integrity and respect, doing that. Asking Jesus during your day to give you wisdom when you're facing something that's difficult or stress point in your life. And telling him about it, asking for his help and strength. Because here's the thing, wherever you work on that day, just take a moment before you start, whether it's at your school, on your job site, or when you sit down at your desk, and just invite Jesus. Jesus, would you partner with me in this day as I work? I want you to work with me. And maybe you want to have a symbol on your desk, maybe your kitchen counter. It doesn't have to be a religious thing. On my desk in the office, I've got a rock that just physically reminds me, Christ is my rock. And so when a challenge comes up at work, just say to Jesus during that day, okay, Jesus, help me in this. And do not understand the glory and the impact of your work. Just simply doing your job well honors Christ. You know, I love these words. Paul said it to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, meaning simply with diligence, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. So Jesus, help me do my work with you. And then Monday, at work, at home, or school, you're likely going to encounter people some point during your day. And there's going to be a real good chance that you have a wonderful opportunity. In fact, Frank Laubach, the author, recommended a great prayer. Again, you can use this at work, at home, or school. Any place you're around people, it's this people. It's this question. Can I help you? Can I help you? Now understand, before you say that out loud to somebody or to another person, just say it in your mind, like as a prayer, asking prayer. Just look at one person. Don't try to pick 50. Just one person during your day. Look at the person on that day and talk with God. Just ask them. And it's a prayer to Jesus. Jesus, what are you trying to do in this person's life? Is there any way that I can join you in what you're doing in their life? Is there a word of encouragement I need to bring to them? Do I need to provide a listening ear to them? Could I help you in doing what you are seeking to do in their life? You can do that, right? That's not brain surgery. And maybe that person, you would then ask the question out loud. Maybe you will. Can I help you? A serving towel on your arm, in your mind at least. Because I know this, there might be some people you would love doing this for in your day. You look ahead and think, I want to approach them because I want to serve them. And I also know this. There are some people that would be really challenging for you to say that to. There's some people that you really dislike if you were honest. And maybe in your mind you're already thinking, I need to avoid that person on Monday. You could name their name right now if I asked you. Don't do it out loud. Don't. But I'll tell you this, it would really be a good thing for you to be around that person or those people. Jesus said this in Luke 6:33 in the Message translation. This is what he said. Love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you. Your enemies, if you help only those who help you, you expect a medal. I mean, in this life, we are called to be ones who love our enemies. Because to grow in maturity in Christ, it's a really good thing to have some difficult people in your life. And what if your mindset on Monday, when you encountered that person or that kind of person was, Jesus, you love this person. You died for this person. How can I join in what you're doing? Would that change our approach at times? And let me add this. If you don't have a difficult person in your life, let us know. We would delightfully assign some to you. We will. Because the point is simply this. I'm sure of this. There is going to be an opportunity that will come along for you to serve. To be Jesus with skin on in somebody's life. So just be prepared for it. Be open to take a few moments in that moment saying, okay, God, I'm going to just set my agenda for the day aside. I'm not going to go into this with a time frame necessarily in mind, but in this moment, I want to serve with Jesus, with this person. Okay, then likely, I would guess, sometime during your day, you're going to have a few minutes at least, I hope, of leisure. This is a remote control. Do you think Jesus would watch TV? Yeah. Would it only be PBS? No. I have a feeling he'd watch ESPN. I'm biased on this. I can see Jesus in our day looking at the gifts and abilities that God has given to humanity, celebrating the joy of competition and what we walk in. So ask the question, so what about TV? What about the internet? How do we approach those? What will we do with them? I think I've shared with you before that when I was growing up, my dad put on a card, Philippians 4:8, and he set it on top of our television, back when TVs had a top, actually. And if you don't know Philippians 4:8, it says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That was on top of our TV. We didn't watch a lot of TV in our home. So what do we do with TV? So let me just say this. On Monday, when you watch TV, when you go online, whatever you're watching, whatever you're surfing, just do it with Jesus. If there's something that makes you laugh as you're watching it, just think about this. Book of Proverbs says laughter is good medicine. It's like it oils our bones. And really, you can just talk to Jesus about what you're seeing. And again, in this, realize this, if truly we are ones who are wanting to learn from Jesus, to know the Father's voice and follow in obedience, if there's something that he wants to change in what we observe, what we're watching, the time we spend in it, he'll speak to us about it. He'll use his word to bring conviction, his spirit within us, in our hearts, maybe the counsel of someone we love that would give us counsel. And we're going to have a tender heart in this and be open to him, but he'll do it. So here's the thing on Monday. Whatever the day holds, whether it's household errands, interruptions, whatever is part of it, every one of those things, every one of them is an opportunity to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus how to become like him through the power of his spirit. And here's, when you forget, when you mess up on Monday, and you will, no beating yourself up about it. That's one of the rules for Monday. No beating yourself up when you mess up, all right? But when you forget, when you do mess up, and then you remember and what's taking place, just stop and think of that moment. Okay, the next moment is new. I've got another opportunity right before me, another chance just to follow him. Every moment is another chance. Because here's the thing, this moment right here, right now, he's here with us right now. He will be every moment of your week. He's at work around you. So watch, listen, be open to him. And then when you get to the end of your day, you're going to go to sleep. But we'll go with a new attitude, right? Because we'll remember as that day is ending, we're actually starting another day in that moment. So as you come to conclusion of day, just do it in Jesus' name. Put your head on your pillow and reflect back over your day. Just take a moment to do that. And just think back, kind of scroll through your day and think and ask God, okay, God, where did I respond to you today? Or where did I resist you? Where did I ignore you? Is there something I need to confess before you? Is there someone I need to approach in light of what I did, the way I handled things this day? And then after that, just consider, where did you see God on Monday? Maybe it was something that happened and felt like, okay, that was weird. Maybe it was in a person you encountered. Maybe actions of somebody towards you. Maybe a conversation you had. Maybe it was an idea that came to you kind of out of the blue. And you remember, Father, you are always there. And then the last thing when you go to sleep, if you want to, you can invite Jesus to be with you again on Tuesday. Because if you can spend one regular day with Jesus, you can spend every day with Jesus, just one day at a time. And maybe that's your next step. So can we do this as we close? Will you bow your heads with me? And before I pray, I just want to give you a moment to respond to those two questions that we used to prompt us. So ask this question. What is God saying to me? And then the critical second question. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works within us to form us to live like Jesus. And then, Father, I would pray, would you take this teaching we've been reflecting on, would you cause it to sink deeply down within us? Would you prompt us with an awareness of your presence when we wake up on Monday? And would you do this work in our community, Father? all over the place, have every one of us, as we wake up with you, to walk through just a regular day enjoying you so that you would be glorified. This we pray together. And again, all God's people say, amen. 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 Will you stand with me, friends?